I'll ask you please to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I too wanted to thank the Lord for the fans being with us. I get the privilege of hearing their talk about you. And so thankful for just the great words that they have about our church. Even saying that, you know, they would love to be a part of this church. They look at our church as alive and vibrant. All of the noise in the beginning at the Sunday school, they said those are the sounds of life. And I was greatly encouraged by that. And I feel that they would be folks that would fit right in. And one reason was, you know, Fant, F-A-N-T, I didn't know if it was font or Fant. And so I said, well, how do you pronounce that? And he said, well, it's Ant with an F. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, or fat with an N. I thought, you fit right in. We get those kind of things. But anyway, back to Hebrews chapter 2. We had good preaching this morning, and I thank God for that. Hebrews chapter 2. Well, some 12 to 20 years prior to the writing of this particular book, James, the brother of the Lord, wrote his epistle to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. And of course, the 12 tribes in the book of James refers to those Jews who were what? They were saved, right? These were Jews that were Christian. And the word translated scattered there is where we get our word diaspora. Maybe you've never heard that word. But diaspora refers to any people that are dispersed from their homeland to various locations worldwide. And historically, the major Jewish diaspora occurred following the Roman conquering of Jerusalem in AD 70, where the city, the temple, they were all destroyed. And because of why? Because the Jews revolted against Rome. The very people that they said, our only king is Caesar. Was the same people that were destroyed by them. But there was another diaspora of Jewish people prior to that, some 30 years before AD 70, and that was the dispersing of Christian Jews from Judea because of the grievous persecution by the Jews. These people lived in the worst, the most dire of circumstances. These Christians that have left Jerusalem, forsaken by their families, hated by Jews, and hated by the Romans, too. These were people that were in difficult circumstances. Remember, James wrote to them, trying to encourage them to keep living for Jesus Christ. Right? I think, not to highlight Tyler too much here and embarrass him, but I think that if we had a testimony time of the people that James was writing to, that they would have similar testimonies. They would talk about the struggles that they deal with and their prayer for God to give them strength. And that's what James was trying to do, to encourage them to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and to embrace the truth of the wisdom of God rather than the convenient wisdom of the world that gave temporary satisfaction, but overall would be worse off for their spiritual growth. Toward the end of his letter, James says to these Jews in James chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, no matter how bad it gets as a believer, you have that hope. Yes. That one day, the coming of the Lord is going to come. And for us, every single minute, it draws nigh. It's closer and closer. And so his admonition was, look to Jesus, right? Live for him because he's coming back. Well, 20, maybe 30 years after James wrote that, these dispersed Hebrews are still struggling. Do you think they could be some of the same people? Maybe a few, but more than likely they're not the same exact people that James wrote to. James was writing more than likely to first generation Christian Jews. And Paul is probably writing to at least second generation Christian Jews. Could be even the children of the ones that James was writing to. We don't know for sure. But what they have in common is that they're still struggling. They're still having a hard time. The hardships of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still dispersed throughout the Roman Empire at this time. And under that pressure, this group that Paul is writing to decides, you know what? I think one of the ways that we can still maintain some sort of religiosity and take some of the pressure off is if we go back to Judaism. If we just go back to Judaism. That way we can at least avoid the suffering. Now keep in mind, if you were a Christian, as I just mentioned, in the first century there, you were not only hated by Jews, you were hated by Rome. Everybody hated you. But if you were a Jew, you weren't bothered by Rome. And of course, if you were a Jew, Jews loved you, right? And so non-Christian Jews felt very comfortable in the Roman Empire. And so these people thought, you know what, here's our friends. These are people that we knew that are still in Judaism, and they're not experiencing the things that we are experiencing. And so, of course, Paul gets wind of the struggle that they're experiencing, and he writes this wonderful letter. And right at the very beginning, right in chapter 1, in an effort to strengthen him, he holds high the glory and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, whenever you're down, that's the way to go. You just focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't he reiterates it in many different ways throughout this book. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, he lifts him up as a beacon, as a bright light, right, to a ship tossed in a storm for them to be able to get guidance. Christ is the supreme, perfect revelation to man. Jesus Christ is God's final word. And he is the creator and sustainer of all things. And the last thing he says in the chapter is that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Those supreme beings, Christ is greater than them. And of course, all those truths that he talks about in chapter 1 are meant to be an anchor to those that hear his word, to hold them to their Christian faith. And that's what the Word of God does. The truths of the Word of God encourage us and anchor us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the truth of Christ is meant to be, an anchor for all of the burdened souls of all time. We can always go back to Christ. And now with those wonderful truths ringing in their hearts as they read chapter 1, Paul sounds a warning to this battered church. And we saw that beginning last time, but in the first four verses. We only looked at the first verse. But look at the first four verses of chapter 2, where he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will." So here Paul sounds this warning, and we saw the warning in verse 1, right? We ought to give more in earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's what we talked about last time. Folks, God has given us so much. He has given us the living word, his son, and he has given us the written word, the word of God. He has blessed us with that. He has given us the precious Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and illumines our hearts to the things of God. But the fact of the matter is, folks, if we are not regularly, diligently giving the more earnest heed to those things, then because of our nature, we are tempted to drift from that place. And the place he's talking about is the spiritual security that we enjoy in Christ. When you are close to Christ, there is a peace, there is a joy, there is a satisfaction that only he can give. But when we stray from that, when we drift from that, then we lose that confidence and we begin to stray and disobey. Now, of course, we're not talking about drifting away from our salvation, right? Our salvation is not affected at all. But you know what's affected? Our fellowship with God. The ministry of grace is affected, not because God is withholding, but because we are resisting. When we neglect the reading, the studying, the applying of the Word of God, and the doctrines of the faith, you know what happens when storms rise? That's when we see the effect of that. When the storms arise, our loose moorings, if you will, put us in danger of drifting away from our safe haven. And the scary thing is that it's usually very subtle. Right? It's not something that we necessarily see. I believe the Holy Spirit the whole time is urging us back, but we're not listening. And it can be so subtle that it happens subtly due to our own carelessness. You know, in the Navy, when small boats are tied up to a pier, they have a daily, a weekly, and depending on how long they're there, and a monthly inspection to ensure that the boats are securely moored to those piers. They have to check them regularly. Why do you suppose that is? I'll give you an example. In 2019, and there are dozens, probably hundreds of examples. But in 2019, I thought this was interesting. In Norfolk, Virginia, right, America, Norfolk, Virginia-based Navy, it was called a high-speed maneuverable surface target. It was a target that they could move around, like, remotely. And it was a big boat. And it went missing. It went missing from the pier in Norfolk. And it was later determined that the reason that it was missing is because the lines had loosened up and it had drifted. It had drifted away. They didn't determine all this till they found it. Well, they did find it. They found it several months later. You know where they found it? Have you ever heard of Enid's Oar? Does that sound like a nice American port? Enid's Oar is in Ireland. And they found this thing drifting off the coast of this town in Ireland. That's quite a drift, right? But what it does, it's an example, it's an illustration of just how far something can drift, right? And it was gone. So, you know, the Irish call up and say, hey, look, we have one of your boats over here. And so the Navy went and picked it up. And that's what they came up with. And so the remedy for spiritual drifting is what? That we give heed to the truth, so that we won't drift, so that we won't go away from the Lord. And that means to give careful and diligent attention to the biblical tenets of the faith, right? That's why we encourage Bible study, Bible reading, being where the Word of God is taught, being where the Word of God is encouraged, being a part of discipleship and counseling, biblical counseling. Well, in verses 2 to 4, Paul is driving that point home even farther, right? The main point is, give heed to the word, because you're going to drift. And he says, and this is why you should be concerned about that. And what he's doing here, he's using a style of argumentation that I know that you're familiar with. It's actually called a fortiori. It's Latin. And you've heard it probably like this. It's arguing from the lesser to the greater. All right, but we see it throughout our New Testaments. Jesus used it in Matthew 7:11 when he said, if ye then, this is the lesser part, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, what's the next three words? How much more, right? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them? Give good things that ask him. And so you see that's the argumentation. If something small happens, how much greater will it be in a greater scale? Paul uses that style in several of his epistles also. And that's what we see here. The primary question that Paul wants to emphasize as a warning not to drift is the first part of verse 3. Look at that. This is what he's trying to emphasize. The first part of verse 3, he says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now that's the lesser part. The lesser part of the argument is stated in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. All right, what's he talking about here? What word is he talking about that was spoken by angels in verse 2? Any idea? Okay. All right. Let's look quickly at a couple of verses to give some clarity, and that's what I believe also. Turn back to Acts chapter 7 really quickly. Back in Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 7 is where Stephen is preaching away. And in verse 37, he's talking about whom? Acts chapter 7, verse 37, who is he talking about? Then fled Moses, all right? I'm sorry, verse 37, I was reading a different verse. This is that Moses. Okay, now look at verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with what? The angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. All right, now jump over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, look at verse 19. Again, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? He said, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by whom? By angels in the hand of a mediator. So the word spoken by angels is associated with what? With the giving of the law, okay? What Paul is saying, go ahead and jump back to Hebrews chapter 2. And what Paul is saying is, if that word, the law was steadfast, and that means if it was proved, if it was divine truth, that word steadfast has the idea of binding. If that law was binding, if it was so binding that every violation, every transgression, right? He says every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward. If that was the case and it received its just punishment, that's the lesser argument. He's saying if that law given by mere angels was binding and they received consequences because of it, how much more? You almost hear that. He doesn't say that, does he? But it's almost what he's talking about. If that was that way, right? Instead he says, how shall we escape? Escape what? Well, he doesn't say here. But it's inferred in verse 2, isn't it? It's inferred in verse 2, huh? It's inferred in verse 2, if those who transgress the word of God given by mere angels and receive the consequences of their actions, how shall we escape the what? Consequences of our actions. Right? The consequences of our actions. If we what? If we neglect so great a salvation. Now what does it mean to neglect so great a salvation? Well, there's a lot of discussion on that. I'm not going to go through all the different views of what it is. I'm just going to tell you what I think it means, okay? And what I believe it means. But let me just highlight something here. I think it's very interesting he uses the word neglect instead of reject. Those are two different words. And they really have two different meanings. All right? Neglect and reject. You know, you can reject something that is offered you. So if you reject something that is offered you, do you have it? You don't have it. But to neglect something is something that you have to neglect, right? I mean, if I'm accused of neglecting my family, well, I have to have a family, right, to be able to neglect it. If I don't have a family, I can't neglect them, right, or your dog or whatever, right, whatever you might have. Does that make sense? Well, how does a Christian neglect his or her great salvation. You know, our salvation is huge, right? I mean, our salvation is the initial step of believing, of course, and then receiving forgiveness of sins and being a part of the family of God and having eternal life. And there is an eternal blessing to that. But there are so many blessings that come with it now. Right? The access that we have to God. The grace, the mercy. Right? All of that is accessible to us today. And so how does a Christian neglect his or her salvation? Well, it brings us right back to verse 1, doesn't it? How does that happen? We neglect our salvation when we don't earnestly heed to the things we've heard. Right? God gave us these things. He gave us these things to respond in a way that would bring him glory and help us to grow spiritually. When we don't give heed to those things, we neglect what God has provided for us. We don't use what he has provided for us. And when we ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, when we close our hearts to the Spirit, right, offering us, God wants our best every single day. And if we yield to his word and to his leading every single day, it will always be for our best, for our good, and for God's glory. You can count on that. But when we don't listen, or we ignore, do you think it's possible for Christians to ignore Christ? We do it every day. You know, God has expectations from us. He does. He has blessed us. God has blessed us with an everlasting invitation and accessibility to pray. If you're a believer in Christ, you can pray to God anytime. You don't have to call up for an appointment. Right? My wife and I were on the phone the other day trying to get a hold of somebody for something, some medical thing. And we just kept, we couldn't get through. You know, after you have to get through all the AI stuff, and then you finally talk to a human being, and they say, oh, you know, you've only been on the line for an hour and a half, you know, but you called the wrong place. It's never like that with God, right? You always have access to God, always. But folks, if you don't pray, you've neglected what God has provided for you. How about the Word of God? Of all the nations in the world, folks, I think that Americans have the greatest accessibility to the Word of God. Right? We have the Word of God. We have several Bibles that we probably, all of us have several Bibles in our possession. We have churches and we have all kinds of facilities, all kinds of opportunities and things online and all kinds of things to help us to learn about the Word of God. But if we never access them, if we don't read, we don't study, we don't look into the Word of God, you know what we're doing? We're neglecting that. Do you know that God expects us to love one another? He expects us to love one another. He expects us to minister to one another. Do you know that's part of our salvation? That's part of the work of the Spirit within us. This is part of our salvation that we obey. Obedience doesn't save us. But when we're saved, God expects us to obey. All right. And so that's part of it. When we don't do that, we don't love one another or we don't love the lost, like Brother Fant was talking about this morning. Right. When we don't do those things, we're neglecting aspects of our salvation. God takes that very seriously. Right. God, folks, I don't know that we can even fathom in this life the work of salvation that God provided in his son. For the perfect Son, the God the Son, to leave the glories of heaven, to come to this earth on our behalf. I mean, I love it and I appreciate that. But I don't know if I can understand the sacrifice that the Father did for our behalf. How great a sacrifice that was to allow His only Son, His only begotten Son, a part of Him, sinless, to come to this earth, right? To be able to grasp that. And then for us to neglect that would be like a slap in God's face. So God takes it very seriously. God has blessed us with his word, the ability to study it. When we don't do that, we neglect him. And so that's what he's talking about. How can we escape? How can we escape when we neglect that? Well, there's a greater argument, right? I said that there is argument from the lesser to the greater. Well, then he begins with the greater argument beginning in verse 3. All right, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here's the other argument, which at the first began to be spoken. Do you see the verse 2 said the word was spoken by whom? And here in verse 3, we see that the word was spoken by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So he's comparing. Verses 3 and 4 are a comparison to verse 2. Right? He says, how is it? How can we escape when we neglect so great a salvation when nobody else escapes? Right, even those people that were given the law by mere angels, did they escape when they neglected God's truth? No, what does he say in verse 2? No, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense for the reward. Right? Folks, there's consequences for not following the word of God, for neglecting the word of God. Our great salvation's folks, was not spoken by angels. Our salvation was spoken by the Lord. And of course, the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He was the instrument of proclaiming the message of the gospel. Right? And did he not highlight that in chapter 1? As the perfect revelation from God? But note this also. He says, verse 3, it was confirmed by those who heard Christ's message of salvation firsthand. So he's saying, look, this message, this is a greater message, right? There was a greater messenger, and not only was the messenger great, it was confirmed by those who physically heard it. We heard it from them. They passed it down to us. And folks, we have it today. We have it recorded for us today in the Word of God, and it kept being passed down to us. And we are blessed by that. And not only was it spoken by Jesus himself and confirmed by the apostles, but God testified to the truth of it. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness with signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. The testimony of God was dynamic. Right, so God sends Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the gospel, the spoken word of the gospel. And those that heard it continued to tell it. And God testified of it with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Folks, those things brought amazement to the minds and hearts of those that observed them. And they testified to the authority of the word of Christ. They testified of so great a salvation that we have, that we possess. So here's Paul's argument. If the word of the law spoken by angels was so binding that any infraction was punished, then how much more accountable are those who have the word of salvation from the lips of the Savior himself, plus confirmed by eyewitnesses, plus the testimony of these miracles and signs and wonders and gifts, how much more will we be held accountable if we neglect it? Because that's far greater than the words spoken in verse 2. Paul's point is that, again, there are just consequences. The main point, right, is verse 1. Be careful. Be careful to give heed. If you do verse 1, you don't have to worry about verses 2 through 4. If you give heed to the truth of the Word of God, then you're not going to drift. If you don't drift, you don't have to worry about escaping the consequences, because there won't be any consequences. And so if God dealt with those who ignored, and I love this, even the shadow, you know, the Old Testament is a shadow, right? It's a shadow of things to come. You know what a shadow is, right? A shadow doesn't have any substance. Right? A shadow is merely something that reveals something is coming. And if the shadow, if God dealt with people who ignored the shadow of a glory that was to come, how much more will he deal with those who have received the glory of greatest salvation and then neglect it? That's his point. So what's the remedy for the consequences of neglect? Well, don't neglect. Right? Don't neglect. Determine to do that. We need to pay careful attention to the teachings of Christ. We need to be students of His Word. We need to determine, this is important in my life. I need to learn these things. I need to believe these things. I need to apply these things every day so that I not drift. Because if I drift, how can I escape the consequences of that? What's the answer? That's a rhetorical question. You can't. You can't. That's His point. Don't drift. Give heed. Because you're not going to escape the consequences. If God gave consequences to those in the Old Testament that forsook or neglected the shadow of the glory, what do you think He's going to do to those of you that received the glory and have still neglected it? May God help us to really put that in our hearts, right? And to think of this every day so that we not drift from our mooring. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, it is only by Your grace that we can stay fast and anchored in You. And I thank You for that grace. But Lord, You know, sometimes like these Hebrews, Lord, and I don't think poorly of them. But Lord, there are people like this that really are going through difficult struggles, and the temptation is just to find a calmer place and to find a less stressful circumstance. But Lord, we know that you understand that living for You it's ordained that we are going to have some kind of struggle. But Lord, Your desire is that instead of looking within for our own reasonings and resources, that You want us to look to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be concerned about giving heed to the truths that we have been so blessed to be subject to. Lord, we have been exposed to great biblical truth and have such access to knowing more about You and Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us not to lose sight of that. Because no matter how much access we have, we are still prone to drifting. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the argument that You are concerned that we will not escape the consequences. Praise the Lord, we'll not lose our salvation. But Lord, there will be consequences if we neglect what You have provided for us. Help us to remember that. And help us, Lord, to arrange our thinking and our lives according to that we might glorify You. Lord, I pray that You would just give us a good night. I pray, Lord, that You would go with us as we go our ways. And I do pray that in this upcoming week that You would help us to be the lights for Christ that we ought to be. Lord, You see the things that we're dealing with. You see the issues in people's lives. We have folks, Lord, that are dealing with sicknesses, folks that are dealing with different struggles. But we know, Lord, that You are not ignorant of any of them. And I do pray, Lord, that as we strive to work together, to try to help each other to grow and to progress in our Christian walk, that You would be glorified in all these things. We need You, Lord. We love You. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.